It is great to have you here at Crossroads, and it is awesome tonight or today to be able to welcome our, for the first time ever, our North Kokomo campus. Hey, welcome. Now, we know that a lot of you at the North Kokomo campus are thinking to yourselves, who is this guy here? We're thinking that in this campus, too. So, but my name's Chris, and I'm the lead pastor, and we welcome so many of you to being a part of our family. And we know this is a place that you can call home, and we look forward to this journey coming together as God continues to grow and do some amazing things over the course of the next seasons of our life. So welcome to Crossroads North Kokomo, and as well, let's welcome our online campus. We know that there's a bunch of you online, so thank you for being here. Wow. Well, it is so awesome for you to be with us and for you to be a part of what God's doing. And we're going to jump right into this. If you have a program, go ahead and pull it out with any of our campuses. We're going to walk through a conversation as we walk through this because I've been asked a question that I think is a great question. And it's one that many people would ask along the way because this venture that many of you are a part of by watching me on a television screen and you're thinking this seems a little bit different than the kind of church that I grew up with, there's a question that a lot of people have been asking, and I think it's a great question. And the question has been this: why would Crossroads make the decision to become a multi-campus church? Because all of us, or most of us, grew up in a church where we went to a location. If you're like me, our setting used to be like this. We would wake up early in the morning, and then we would make ourselves available on Sunday mornings and take our time getting ready to go to church. And then in our family, we had this transformation thing that would take place. And basically, it was myself. I had three sisters and my mom and dad. And we would step into our station wagon that had the simulated wood grain panels. Anybody here ever seen one of those? Yes, yes. And they loved the station wagon. And we would pack into this thing and we would get ready on a Sunday morning, take our time getting ready. And mom and dad would yell at us all morning saying, come on, we're going to be late to church. We got to get there. We got to get there because last time Mabel stole our seat and we can't have her stealing our seat again. So we got to beat her there to make sure we get our seat. And so I remember that we would get in the car, and while we would get in the car, my mom would still be putting on her makeup and we'd still be getting ready. I would usually be about a shoe and a sock down about this time, and we would drive. And then we would be fighting in the back seat as family members. And then when we arrived on the church campus, not very far from here, in a little place outside of Plevna, we arrived at church, then something magical happened to our family. All of a sudden, everyone looked and acted angelic, didn't they? I mean, we're pulling into the parking lot and dad's like swiping at all of us, you know, come on, we're in church, act happy, you know. And then boom, the doors open and everybody come out. And then we'd go to this place and we would hear this message and we'd listen to some music. And then we'd go back home and we'd talk about the experience. And for most of us, the experience was all around a place that was a building. As a matter of fact, I remember as a kid learning a song that went something like this. Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open up the door, and there's all the people. Can you do that? Let's see if you can try that. Okay, all of us at our campuses, let's put it together. Here's the church, here's the steeple. Open up the doors, and here's all the people. And the deal was, Sunday was the best time, and every person that we knew seemed to be at a place called a church. And then technology hit us. And what we began to recognize is that there were individuals who wanted to be a part of a church, and the problem was they couldn't necessarily go to the same spot, whether it was because of distance, whether it was because of things that were happening in their world. And so a few years ago, Crossroads decided that we were going to try this online campus, and many people began to try where they would join us on ecrossroads.tv, and they would come whenever they would go off to spring break or they go to other vacations and destinations. and people would watch us. But then we started to recognize that there were pockets of individuals who wanted to see the service at different places. And these days we're on Facebook and we're on ecrossroads.tv, and we recognize every week that nearly 300 individuals join us, and they're not sitting on our physical campus. And if you're like me, this is a new experience for all of us. So show of hands, how many people have never been to a church that meets in more than one location? Okay, a few of us. Yes, yes. So why in the world would a church want to go out this way? Why would a church want to be in multiple places and multiple locations? And so tonight what I want to do is I want to give us four opportunities. I want to give us four reasons that I think that for most of us, as we're trying to figure this thing out, as to why would Crossroads make a decision like this. And if you're writing notes, here's the first thing I want you to write down, is because we reach further and deeper into the areas that God has called us to reach. We reach further and deeper into the areas that God has called us to reach. And at Crossroads Community Church, we feel called to reach North Central Indiana. We believe that God's called us to reach every man, woman, and child in North Central Indiana. And if you were to go and take a few moments and do a Google search for religion in North Central Indiana, you would discover that religion, people affiliating with any kind of religious background whatsoever, is on the decline. And over the course of 2000 to 2010, in some counties surrounding Howard County, that number was as great as 26% drop between 2000 and 2010. And so for us as a church, we began to start thinking about this and wondering, how in the world could we get people who maybe don't live very close to us into a church setting, and how in the world could we give them this opportunity? Because at Crossroads, we strive very hard to reach every man, woman, and child in North Central Indiana for Christ. And why is it that we would say that? Is it just something that's kind of a cool statement that happens? Actually, no. We find this in the book of Acts, the first chapter, in verse 8. This is the story of what happened. Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had been around and had shown himself to several disciples, several followers, and he was getting ready to now ascend for the final time into heaven. And these are the last words spoken by Jesus on earth. And as he recognizes that he's getting ready to go to heaven, he leaves this kind of idea, this kind of mission, if you will, to the people who are his followers who are gathered around. And you can imagine the emotion of the moment. It's kind of like the last night, if you've ever been to a church camp, of how that feels, where everybody's like, we're never going to see you again. And they're all sad and crying. And there's this difficult time. And here Jesus begins by unpacking this idea. And he says this: you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it became very evident just a few hours later when the Holy Spirit descended upon these individuals. And these folks, known as apostles and disciples, all of a sudden begin to preach. And in Acts chapter 2, we see thousands of people come to know Christ because of the message that took place. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. And he said, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, starting in Jerusalem, in a city, in a location, in an area throughout Judea, a little bit further in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, in this idea, what Jesus brings to us is he brings to us an understanding of what happens for every one of us in reaching people for Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that most of us struggle with is the people who are closest to us trying to help them understand how much Christ loves them becomes difficult for us, but it is a central mission to every one of us. We want people to know that Christ didn't just die on a cross for a group of people who are willing to sit in seats in different places around the world. But the truth is, Christ died for people who sit wherever they may, whether it's at home or whether it's in a church setting. Jesus Christ died for every man, woman, and child. And he's asking every one of us to help bring those folks into an understanding of his love and his grace and his mercy. And the truth is, he did that for you. And he did that for me. And what I love about being a part of this incredible movement called Christianity is the fact that Christ died for me. And not only did he die for me, he died for me and rose from the dead so that I could live for him. And as a church, we use this idea of every man, woman, and child for Jesus in North Central Indiana. And we believe that this concept or idea or understanding of reaching every man, woman, and child for Christ is a centerpiece of what God's called us to. Several years ago, Crossroads had in its DNA, our original mission statement, went something like this: raised up to reach out. And I think that's kind of the idea of what Crossroads feels called to do, is that we are raised up in Christ so that we can reach out to every person we can possibly do it. And what we learned about a year and a half ago is one of our guys on staff decided, he figured out how to do a Google mapping, and he went through and figured out all of the folks who attend Crossroads, and we discovered that the greatest concentration of attendance from Crossroads actually came to us less than a half mile from where the location of our South Kokomo campus is. We had saturated our community and our area, and we recognized that the further out that we got away from South Kokomo, the less and less people were a part of this movement. And as we began to look statistically at Census Bureau information, we began to recognize that Christianity wasn't on the rise in other communities throughout North Central Indiana. It was actually on the fall, and it was falling at such a rate that within the next 40 years, if it continues to fall at the level that it is, in many of the surrounding counties around Howard County, Christianity will be extinct within 40 years. And so we started to ask this question: how do we reach every man, woman, and child in our community? And so as we began to figure out some of these things, this is where we realized that in order for us to do that, while we have the privilege of seeing hundreds upon hundreds of people come to our services every weekend, we wanted to have an opportunity to move into the neighborhood, if you will, to become closer and closer to individuals, not just in North Kokomo, which is what's happening today, but the idea is for us to move closer to individuals in places like Tipton, in places like Kempton, and Rusheville and Greentown and Marion and Wabash and Huntington and places like Logansport and Walton and Galveston, and recognizing that there are individuals in these communities who need to know that Jesus Christ loves them and experience the grace and mercy that many of us have had the privilege of experiencing in our lives. And Christ calls us to this. He says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. This is what God calls us to be a part of. This is where God calls every one of us who are followers of Christ. He is saying this to us. Jesus is making this statement, not just to the individuals who are standing there, but he's making this statement to every Christian from that point on, that you will be my witnesses. And so we reach further and deeper into the areas that God called us by being one church in multiple locations. The second idea behind this that we find in Scripture is that it increases opportunities for activating our faith and becoming a difference maker. If you missed last weekend's message, you can go back and find it online at eCrossroads, and you can find it and download it or take a look at it. But the idea here is that whenever we have other opportunities, that in our North Campus, for those of you in our North Campus, you know that we have dozens of opportunities for people to serve. We have people who unload trucks, and not only do they unload them, people who set up sound equipment and lighting equipment, and people who help set up kids ministry equipment and set up signs. And then after the service, as most of you will see in North Kokomo, we have lots of people who come in and tear all this stuff down and put it all back in a truck. And not only do we have that happen, but here in our South Kokomo campus, we have individuals who are shaking hands, who are saying hi, who are working with kids, who are helping out in lots of different places and locations. We even have people who help us make cheesy potatoes. And God bless those people. Amen. If you're in our North Campus, someday you may get the privilege of understanding what cheesy potatoes are like. But here, for us, we recognize That this idea of activating our faith happens when we decide to become a difference maker, when we step out of our comfort zone of just living life around ourselves and we decide to get in the game and to serve others. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 12:7, simply, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Paul recognizes that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus, then for you, you get the privilege and the opportunity of a gift that God's given you. That means you can do something better than anyone else in this room can do it. What a great opportunity for you to be able to do and to activate the gifts that God's given you. Whether you've been at Crossroads 1 week or whether you've been at Crossroads for 20 years, you can use and activate the very gift that God has given you. And so we want people to be part of something big. And the best part is to be a part of the kingdom of God. If any of us have ever been a part of a sports team and you've been one of those people whose job was to sit the bench, one of the things that happens is you know that you would much rather be out on the field being a part of the game and being active and being a part of the things that are happening. And the same thing is true with the kingdom of God. If you're a person who's just sitting on the sidelines and you're Monday morning quarterbacking it, you're looking and trying to say, I like this, I don't like that, I want this to happen, I want that to happen, then can I just say to you, energize your gifts, activate your faith, get involved in such a way, because we believe the kingdom of God is a movement not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of recognizing how much Christ loves you and that he gave you the free gift of salvation. And so recognizing this activation of your faith, this gives us an opportunity to do that and to have dozens of more opportunities every time we open a campus. And we don't believe that, North Kokomo is our only campus. We believe that God's calling us in different places all over North Central Indiana, and that for us, God's asking us to give opportunities for lots of people to get in the game. And so thank you for those of you at North Kokomo, which I know there's at least a couple dozen of you that this is the first opportunity you've ever had to get in the game at Crossroads. And I know that for many of you over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've watched as over a dozen of you have said yes to getting involved and being a part of what's happening in this movement called Crossroads Church. And we're grateful for this. And I'll tell you why, because I say this often, and it's true, that God made you his plan A, and he has no plan B. So turn to your neighbor and say, you are plan A. Now here's the sad part. Some of us aren't real excited to turn to our neighbor on this one, are we? You're looking at somebody going, you? You're plan A? Wow. And you know what? Honestly, that's the way God wired us. And what I love is when people activate their faith through using their gift and using it in a way to transform other people's lives, it's an incredible thing to see people come to know Christ and be excited about him in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine. For some of you, your gift is smiling and shaking hands. And you don't realize that that's your gift until you use it. And when somebody walks in and they've had a rough week, knowing that there's somebody there to smile and shake their hand or give them a high five is an incredible event because it helps to activate the faith that they're a part of. What an incredible gift for us to do. There's a third reason that we find in Scripture that's another reason as to why this multi-campus thing is this, is that one church in many places is part of the original church design. Now, many of us may not have really looked at the New Testament and walked through the New Testament and try to figure out how the New Testament operates and try to figure out the history of what went on in the New Testament. But most of us understand that Christ came and he transformed history in a way as he died and rose from the dead. And then he left behind this group of individuals and he said, guys, you will go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth, as we just read a few moments ago. ago. And in Acts chapter 2, that was Acts chapter 1. And the very next chapter in Acts chapter 2, one of those followers was a fellow by the name of Peter. And he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stands up in front of a crowd of individuals. And he begins to tell them the message of Jesus. He begins to let them know how Christ came to this earth and died for them. And how Christ loved them unconditionally. And how Christ wanted them to be a part of this world. And all of these things began to happen. And then immediately people started to get cut to the heart. And they were saying, how in the world could we possibly have missed this Jesus? And we know that by the end of Acts chapter 2, that a movement of God began. And that this movement of God is a part of a movement that every single one of you who are sitting in a service today are a part of. And here's what we find out about that early church movement in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's written like this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And know this, that this is the first outline of the original church building. This was the first outline of the original church. And I need to back up, because it wasn't a building. This was the church being the church. That there was a teaching that took place from the apostles in which they were bringing forth what Jesus Christ had taught them. It was this model of understanding and a part of what God had done. And then we see this fellowship, this conversation that takes place, this getting to know other people and talking to them and hanging out, the remembering of the Lord's Supper, of recognizing that last meal that Jesus had a privilege before his crucifixion to share with his disciples, and reminding the disciples that that was an opportunity of every time they gathered to remember Christ. Why? Because Christ is the centerpiece of all of this. And then, of course, he said this, they gathered together to take it back to the very one who made it possible. And that was the Heavenly Father. And so this whole movement of God begins in Acts chapter 2. And what we find out is this: a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And he continues on by saying, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possession and shared the money with those in need. And then he would conclude by saying they worship together at the temple each day. Some of you may have a version, and in the NIV it says at the temple courts each day. You have to understand, they're in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there was actually not just one, there was one temple, but there were courts that surrounded it. And this is where the early believers gathered for worship. And the problem was that the way the temple courts were set up is they were set up specifically for four different groups of people. It wasn't just set up for one group that would gather together, but for four different groups of people. There were four courts. There was a temple court for those who were priests. And in this, the conversation would take place with other priests about who this Jesus was, and was he really the Son of God? And the conversations would happen. There was another court that was for Israel. This is for anybody who was of Jewish descent, and they would gather together. And in these courts, the conversations would have been brought out for individuals who would say, in the Old Testament, when God said these things, here's who he meant in the person of Jesus Christ. God foretold in the book of Isaiah about Jesus. God foretold in the book of Jeremiah about Jesus. God foretold in generally every Old Testament book about the fact that Jesus Christ was coming. And it was there in the midst of all of these Jewish followers that the conversations that took place was right there in the Jewish court in which all of Israel would gather around and hear these things. But there were two other courts. You see, in this day, there was a separation between the women and the men. And so there was a third court called the women's court. And so what was happening was the message that was taking place was the same message about Jesus Christ, and it was happening not just in one place. It was actually happening outside of the synagogue in the four different courts. And then the fourth and final court is the one that you would be a part of, or most of us here, and that was the Gentile court. And we know from this incredible gathering of Herod's temple and the temple that Herod put together that they built these four courts around. And this is one of the reasons why in some of the earlier translations, it says this, that they met together each day in the temple courts. Why? Because they recognized that together they could accomplish something incredible. And so while the ladies were over here, while the men were over here, while the Gentiles were over here, while the church leaders were over here, the reality was it was one group of individuals who were meeting for a common purpose and a common cause, and they were watching people come to know Jesus every single day of their life. One church, multiple locations. He continues on by saying this. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What an incredible piece of understanding in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 of what it looked like in the very part of the early church. And you see by some of the words that I highlighted here that there was joy, there was generosity, there was praising God. They met on a regular basis and they saw people come to know Jesus over and over and over again. Now, this is why I love being a part of Crossroads Community Church. Because it's not a church that just started a couple of months ago. The truth is, we were a church that started in the 1840s. And there was an individual who decided to move to this part of Howard County. And the reason was they wanted to see a church come to reach lost people for Jesus. And it's the mission of who we are. And we began that mission here, and we've seen that mission happen over and over again. And last year, we watched over 300 individuals take their first step in saying yes to Jesus Christ just through the ministry of Crossroads Community Church, South Kokomo. But we know that we're not done. And we recognize that God calls us to this mission that he called from the very beginning. And we see this happening in the very first church and the gatherings that took place in Jerusalem. But it didn't just end there. That wasn't the ending of what happened, because you go through the book of Acts and you begin to see this movement of God transform other folks. And by Acts chapter 15, a big thing happens. In Acts chapter 15, there was a missionary journey, and the problem was, this time, a bunch of non-Jewish people are coming to know Christ. And the questions that are happening back at the mothership, if you will, back in the church of Jerusalem, is conversation that's taking place. And the conversation is simply this: how do you know someone is saved? Because the Jewish folks believed that in order for somebody to be saved, there was a set of Jewish rituals that people had to go through, things like circumcision and other things that they were a part of. And the idea that happens in Acts chapter 15 is this conversation that takes place, and the big names of Paul and Peter gather together and they begin to share right there in Jerusalem. And the purpose of why they are sharing is to discover what it happens for all of the churches that are being sent out of Jerusalem, and this would be foundational as to when somebody gets to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Acts 15, this debate begins to happen back and forth. And there's a conclusion to this debate, and the conclusion was simply this: those who say yes to Jesus, they're Christians. And aren't you glad? And here's the best part about it. They make this decision in Jerusalem, and then listen to Acts 15, verse 22. It says this: then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. Do you catch this? Because here's what's happening is you see a church who is now saying, we want to be a place that reaches to every man, woman, and child in the known world of our day. We want people who are willing to leave this church in Jerusalem and go to places like Syria. And we want to see folks know Jesus. And Paul gets to go with this incredible letter. And Paul gets to let them know, hey, this is an incredible thing that's going on. God's doing these incredible things. And what's happening here is you're now seeing in Acts chapter 15, a transition of a church becoming a multi-site movement that in the early days began to see people by the thousands come to know Christ. And that's one of the reasons why, to me, the fourth and final thing to understand biblically in this whole movement of multi-site is this, is that all the major writers of the New Testament, beyond the gospel story, the first four books of the New Testament are the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the story of Jesus. All of the major writers beyond the story of Jesus followed a model of one church in multiple locations. Now, I know some of us in the room are going, really? Well, let's start with a person who wrote half of the New Testament. His name was Paul. Paul was a later convert. He wasn't one of the original disciples. God had to get a hold of Paul. And so what happened was, Paul was actually a guy that whenever there was the very first person who was martyred for their faith as a Christian, guess what Paul was doing? He was the coat boy. That was his job. And so while people are gathering together and they're getting ready to kill the very first Christian convert, here's Paul standing there at a front seat holding everybody's coats because of his religious conviction. He couldn't be a part of it. And then God realizes when Paul says, this is what I'm supposed to do. God wants me to squelch this Christian movement anywhere I go. And so Paul became adamant about everywhere he went, he wanted to squelch the Christian movement. And if you read the book of Acts, God has this incredible encounter through Jesus Christ coming and reaching out to Paul, and Paul and Jesus having this encounter together, and Paul changes from being a zealot against Christianity to being one of its greatest zealots for Christ. And half of the New Testament, 13 of the 26 books in your New Testament and mine, were written by the Apostle Paul. And here's the thing. Paul was an example of this. The first book that we find from the New Testament is the book of Romans. If you want to go to the book of Romans, one of the things that you'll see in the book of Romans, it's Paul's defense of Christianity. Paul writes it as an attorney. He writes it to a group of individuals in Rome who were highly educated. And not only were they highly educated, but these were individuals who began to understand and recognize how important this was. And here's what Paul says. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. He's writing to the people of Rome, recognizing that they don't sit at one location. The truth is, you go to Romans chapter 6, and the end of it, and you will find that people are meeting in different houses, that people are meeting in different locations, but Paul writes one letter to groups of individuals who are meeting in different locations. This was part of how the New Testament began to be a part of regions, because they would hand it out and Paul would give them a letter, and one house church would get this letter and they would begin to read it and interpret it, and they begin to say, here's what Paul has to say to us. And then they would hand it to another group and another group and another group, and that became part of a consistent teaching that would take place. And that consistency in teaching was a model that was a central model. And the model was simply this. Number one, the first part of that model was Jesus. Jesus was always the centerpiece. It was always Jesus first. He was the main part of the model. Jesus was all about all of these churches. Jesus is the centerpiece of Crossroads Community Church. You need to know that. We die on the hill of Jesus Christ. He is our author and perfecter of our faith. Now, here's the problem. We can all look to Jesus and then something happens. Conflicts arise. Show of hands, anybody here ever had a conflict with somebody else? Okay, three of us, good, good. Here's the best part about it. This is where the apostle writers came in. because they came in to try to encourage and help people to understand how they would walk through conflicts within the context of a multi-site church movement. We find this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, in this idea of Jesus first, and then they would help walk through the conflict, this idea of help regional issues from a pastor, an elder, apostle, or a teacher. And here's some of the examples of this. Galatians 1, 2 through 5, listen to this. Paul writes, "All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the," everyone the next word out loud, churches, it's a plural word that he uses here, not just to one, but the churches of Galatia. Paul is the primary voice of teaching to the churches in Galatia. And here's what he says, "May God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace." And then he continues with the message, "Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen." Notice what Paul does. He puts Jesus first, and then he says, "We're talking to all of the churches here. One church, multiple locations." And it wasn't just Paul. He's not the only one who did this. Paul even had this idea of campus pastors. You'll see some of the understanding that Paul would write in some of his letters. One of the campus pastors was a fellow by the name of Timothy. And here's what Paul would say to Timothy, who's one of his own sons in the faith, not a physical son, but a spiritual son. He would say this, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees." Listen to what he's saying here. "These things lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purposes of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." Paul is saying to the campus pastor in Ephesus at that moment, "Timothy, these are the things for you to teach." And it wasn't just a fellow by the name of Timothy. Paul wrote a letter to a guy by the name of Titus. And he would say this in Titus 1:4, "I'm writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, give you grace and peace." Notice the consistency here of grace and peace. Titus was a campus pastor. That wasn't just another instance. There's a third one, a guy by the name of Philemon. If you look in your New Testament, you'll see a little book called Philemon. It's just one chapter long. And in it, Paul says, "I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved coworker. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace, peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon. And here's the reason why. Because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people." This is an encouragement that he's giving to his son in the faith, a fellow by the name of Philemon. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. There was a fellow by the name of James. He was the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Here's what James has to say. "This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes." And then he says, "Jewish believers scattered abroad." James recognized he was the chief teacher to those who were Jewish, of Jewish descent. And he's saying, "I'm saying I want you to understand when we look at Jesus, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, but I'm going to say this so that you can have an understanding of an interpretation of this." He says this, "Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." This is James. It doesn't just end there. There was another fellow that wrote a couple of books in the New Testament, and his name was Peter. Peter put it this way, "This letter's from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Listen to the groups that he's writing to. One church, multiple locations. You see, we have to understand that this isn't something that's new. This isn't something that just came on for us. And then the person who ended up writing the last few books of the Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. He was also one of the original apostles. His name was John, and here's what he says in Revelation. This letter's from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is still to come. John knew that he was a primary teacher, that he was a voice, he was an elder to those individuals. Now, this isn't something new. This has been going on since the beginning of the church. God has this understanding and this idea of what it looks like. And you know why? Because God had one plan and one plan only. And that was that his believers in Jesus Christ would go into the world and win people to him. That was plan A, and God has no, turn to your neighbor and say it, plan B. How's it feel to be plan A? It's a little intimidating. It's pretty awesome. So how do I support this kind of a mission? How would I go about doing this? And I just want to take the last 2 minutes of our time and share this with you tonight. The first thing is this: pray. Did you notice the passages of scriptures that I just read to you? Almost every one of them said grace and peace. This was a common phrase among the New Testament writers. And one of the reasons it was a common phrase is because people had to understand two things: that this is what Jesus Christ does for you. That there is no works in salvation, that you can be the best person that you possibly think you can, that you can try to work your way to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, you can't work your way. And the reason that these writers, Paul and Peter and James and John, the reason these individuals would bring forth this grace piece is they wanted every person to know very early on in their letters is that this whole salvation thing is all because of the one who died and rose from the dead for me and for you. It is all because of what Christ did. Grace is a centerpiece of everything in understanding who Christ is. Ladies and gentlemen, he gave that to you. And I don't know about you, but this past week, I screwed up a lot. And I'm not going to go through the list. We don't have time. This is why I had to say this at the end of this. And I'm grateful. And I'm grateful for the grace of Jesus. And for some of you, you screwed up too. Man, you know you need this. And the truth is, you know somebody in your world right now who desperately needs this grace in their life. They're trying as hard as they can to work their way back to a God who never once said, do this. All he said was, accept my son. And so the question for you is, who needs to get invited in this mission? Because you have to understand why these guys would do this, grace and peace. Every time, go back and look, it's in this order. You know why? Because without this, this doesn't exist. You catch that? Without the grace of Christ, there is no peace on this earth. And for some of us, we try to figure out ways to get peace. We try to talk to the right people and do the right stuff, but there is no peace without grace. The second thing is this, so pray. You need to pray and pray for this. Pray for this regularly, that grace and peace would be a centerpiece in all that happens at Crossroads Community Church. The second thing is this, contribute. Become a difference maker. Get off the bench and into the game. Contribute through being generous with your money. One of the things that I love about being a part of Crossroads Community Church is the generosity of so many of you who are part of this community. You give and you give sacrificially. You give and you serve. And I love seeing that. And I love watching so many people who are willing to give and be generous to the kingdom of God to do this. You should know, for those of you who are sitting in a seat at Crossroads North Kokomo, that there has been sacrifices made by many people for you to sit in those seats. The reality is this: there are people who love giving to the ministry. ministries here who see the return on investment as something they don't see anywhere else in the New York Stock Exchange. It only happens in the kingdom of God. And man, I'm glad to be a part of it. And I'm going to invite you, all of you, to be a part of it. And the third thing is this. Get smaller. Nope, I know what some of you are thinking. I know, I need to lose weight. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to lose weight here. You have to understand, Crossroads is a big place. And you can easily get lost here. And some of you are aware of this, and you know, and this is the reason why for us coming up next week, we are doing this series called Heartbeat. And you know why? Because we believe that the heartbeat of Christ is the center of the universe. And the problem is for so many of us is our hearts beat for so many other things and not for the things of God. And so over the course of the next 7 weeks, we're going to challenge you about what does that look like? How does that work? How does that focus? And the idea of a group for any of you, for you to be a part of a group is this, so that you can come and hear a message on Saturday or Sunday at either of our locations or online. And then sometime after that message, either Saturday night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or in the case of my group, we'll be one of the last ones Saturday morning at 10. And the reality is this, is that that gets enforced even further to the message that you heard. And so the question is this, who needs to join you in a group? And I'm so excited for the reality for so many of us who maybe have never been a part of a group structure before that you get the privilege to be a part of it. So look inside your program, pull out the card that we've already talked about a little bit. And my encouragement to you is that you would put your name on this card and that you would put the name of somebody else on this card and invite them to join you in a group setting. And we offer this at multiple locations and multiple times and multiple settings because we believe that when you can center your heartbeat with the heartbeat of Jesus Christ and those two things come together, guess what happens? Big things happen for God through you and how He uses you. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we just invite you to do that. So here's what I'm asking all of our campuses to do right now. Go ahead, pull out your card. If you've not filled this out, pull it out, fill it out, get yourself into a group. If you want to host a group, we'll put you into a hosting setting. You don't have to do much. We'll explain that to you in a different setting. But put yourself into a group. And then here's what I'd love for you to do. If you're on our South Kokomo campus, put it in the seat back behind you. Or if you think the person who's going to come through picking these up needs more exercise, then put it on the floor, okay? So you decide. For those of you at Crossroads North Kokomo, because you're already at the YMCA, exercise is key. So just put it on the floor under your seat and somebody will come through after the service and collect those cards. So just go ahead, fill that out now. And if you would, make that happen. We think that these next few weeks are going to be an incredible experience. And I'm excited about next weekend. And so next weekend, bring a friend. And know this, you'll walk out of here next weekend with a book. We're going to give every person here a journal. Anybody that shows up at any of our campuses next weekend, if you're an adult, you'll be given a journal. And it is nearly a 50-day journey that you'll get the privilege of hearing a message on Saturday or Sunday, being in a group sometime in the week, and then every day getting reinforced the values of the things that you're a part of and allow your heartbeat to line up with the heartbeat of God and to see the kind of transformation that He does in your world. And man, am I excited about this. And so I want to invite you into this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to just continue to ask God to bless us in these next few moments. Jesus, I thank You so much for my friends who are here in this room and my friends who are gathered in Kokomo North or Camp or Crossroads North Kokomo in the YMCA campus here. And God, I'm grateful for the fact that I know You have more campuses in store for us in the coming years. Lord, I don't know what those are, but you do. And so Jesus will continue to pursue every man, woman, and child in our community. We'll continue to pursue and encourage them. And God, right now, I commit with my friends, all of us, to invite someone next week to be a part of this heartbeat series that will help God for them to come and be a part of this transformation of lining our hearts with the heart of God. And so, Lord, I just pray that right now, that we would take this with us and that we would invite those around us. God, that we would continue to create opportunities for more people to activate their faith through being a difference maker and serving on a monthly basis, on a regular basis in one of our ministries. God, that we would see the importance of how this started even in the early church, in a place where they met in four different courts. And God, how this movement of God became a part of even the writers of the early part of the New Testament church. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to activate in us this understanding that you've called us to reach every man, woman, and child. Lord, that's not just us as a church. God, that's every one of us as individuals. That God, as a follower of you, you call me your plan A. And while I can look at a lot of reasons why I shouldn't be plan A, and I have no plan, you have no plan B, God, I just am grateful. I'm grateful that you would honor me enough to make me part of that plan A. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that you would continue to be with us as we go now into a time of worship. May we think and concentrate on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.